We've been looking through John's Gospel, and this is our third week in John chapter 6. It's John chapter 6, and I'll start reading at verse 60. John chapter 6, verse 60. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father." After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil?" He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. One of the most disappointing, even distressing things about being a Christian is when people give up, when people entirely give up. Now, I'm thinking here specifically of when they give up on Christ, not so much when people move locations and so leave the church. People leave the church for other reasons, and sometimes we might be hurt by that, and that might be a symptom of this, but I'm thinking specifically when they give up on Christ. And it's an experience, I'm guessing, that all of you in this room have had. If you've not, you will have, of someone you know who's a Christian giving up. When it happens, it is very, very sad. And there's been a current trend, where there's a label given for it now, which is deconverting. People have claimed to deconvert. And over the last 10 years or so, there's been some high-profile deconversions. Celebrities who said they were Christians, well-known ministers and authors have deconverted. There's also been some scandals and over the last, well, I don't know how many years, but also it seems to have accelerated in the last 18 months. And it's not my place or yours to comment on their eternal destiny, but clearly something has gone wrong and it causes a great deal of pain. And the nearer you are to those people, the more pain it is. And maybe there's someone here who is considering giving up. Or maybe someone watching, or maybe someone watching who has given up in the past and for various reasons is watching now out of curiosity. Well, you're very welcome. But how are we to understand that? And how do we know it won't be us? And how can we make sure that it won't be us? Why do these people leave? And if you've been thinking about giving up on Christ, or if you have, Jesus shows here why today is a good time to come back. So the first thing we're going to think about is, why do people give up here in John 6? And what does Jesus have to say about that? But then we're going to end on a challenge that he makes about, what about you? So why do they give up? They give up because of offense in verses 60 to 62. Notice John says disciples. These are disciples. That means followers or students. These aren't the Pharisees or the Sadducees. These aren't the opposition to Jesus. These are those who've chosen to follow him, willingly follow him. And in verse 60, they flag up some difficulties they're having with Jesus, what Jesus is saying. And in verse 66, it says, on hearing Jesus further, they no longer walk with him. So what is the difficulty? What do they find difficult? And what is the difference between staying and remaining? And the answer is offense. End of verse 61, Jesus says, do you take offense at this? Now, I've got slight reservations of these preachers who start quoting Greek at you, but this is too good a Greek word to not use. Scandalizo. That's some great words, the Greeks. Scandalizo, which is where we get our word scandal from. Are you scandalized by this? So it translates into English as offense, or something that causes you to stumble or to trip. What's the scandal in this? Are you scandalized by this? Are you offended by this, Jesus says? Why? Well, if you look at verse 60, it said, many of his disciples heard. And at the end of their question, they say, who can listen to it? Some versions say, who can accept it? It's actually the same word, heard and listened. So when they heard, they said, who can hear? And what is it they find hard? Well, it says, our translation says hard. The word there doesn't mean hard as in difficult. It means offensive or harsh. So that's why Jesus says, do you take offense? Because they said, we find this offensive. We find this harsh. What is it they find hard and harsh? Well, they say, this is a hard saying. And the word they're saying literally is word. Logos, what they said about Jesus at the beginning. So that's interesting itself, isn't it? Jesus is the word in flesh, and lots about the word he speaks, and they are offended at his word. So why is Jesus' word hard and offensive? Now remember, as we've been going through John 6, people are flooding to him. They have been through most of the gospel. People are coming to him, but Jesus, although we're going, this is great, people responding to Jesus, that's good, isn't it? But Jesus has been reserved about this popular response. He's been quite cool about the whole thing. Now we see why. It's only skin deep. Now, what's changed? Why do these people come to him, even want to make him king, and then they're not like that? What's changed? Well, chapter 6, there's lots about Jesus' identity, and from his identity, related to that, is his purpose. So he fed the 5,000. He walked on water and said, I am. He said, I'm the bread of heaven and the bread of life, and you need to feed on me. So what Jesus has been saying in this chapter is that he is God, that he's equal with the Father. He's the Savior, provider, and guide, and that you need to come to him by faith and then continue to feed on him by faith. Now, we may need to get our head around some of those ideas because it's different to how we normally think. So we have to adjust the way we think, which is never comfortable. But offense, what's the offense here? Well, I think it's that he's different to their expectation. And we thought about this already last couple of weeks. It happened at the time of the Passover. So in their thoughts, there's ideas of independence from Rome. People came with various needs, physical needs. Obvious one was they were hungry. People came for healings, but they came on their own terms, we saw. And they're very happy with Jesus. They're happy when they're being healed and being fed, and there's a hope of a political liberator. They even want to make him king, until he says to them, they said, what's the works of God? He says, the works of God is that you believe in me, and they're offended. And that is the only demand he makes of them. And they're offended. If he said, what do you demand? And he said, okay, men, get your swords. We're going to take the Romans. They'd be okay with it. If he said, give me all your money and I'll heal you, probably most people would go along with it. But they wanted Jesus for what he brings. They didn't want Jesus for Jesus. Not Jesus on his terms and how he revealed himself. Now, at the moment, there's a lot of talk about human identity, about how people like to identify themselves and of their own choosing. But how about how God identifies himself? Or about how Jesus Christ identifies himself? It seems we've got this perfectly wrong. We want to identify God or Jesus the way we would like to. We project how we would like him to be. But he has to speak on his own terms. He has the right to identify who he is. He is, in fact, the only one who can truly identify himself. And he then identifies who the rest of us are in light of who he is. But often, our expectation clashes with Jesus. How we've identified himself and our needs, the two clash. Well, then what? We might ask, and these might be legitimate questions. Why wasn't that prayer answered, Lord? I came to you seriously praying, and you didn't answer. Where is that healing? Why aren't I happy? Where is my husband or wife or child? Why haven't you converted my family? Why don't you make yourself clearer? Now, over the years I've been a Christian, there's been friends, sometimes close friends, who have given up on Christianity. And when given the opportunity, I ask why. And not one has said to me, because it's not true. But they've said, because it doesn't work. Now, my background's engineering, so straight away, a legitimate question I would ask is, what were you trying to make it do? And they explain, and it various reasons, as many reasons there are people, but it boils down to this. I had a list of jobs for Jesus to do, and he failed. And if you think I'm being a bit blunt and harsh, I actually know how they feel. Who could take offence at Jesus, and yet they do, and at his word? And notice, he is the word, and they take offence at his word. And so today, when we're speaking about Jesus, and we use Jesus' words, it causes offence. And what I find interesting is it's not the words I think will offend, necessarily, or the places and people I think it will offend, but it will offend. And Jesus' initial reply, and we keep on seeing this in John, is that he doesn't sort of try and smooth it over. He cranks it up in verse 62. He keeps doing that. He's responding, doesn't diffuse the situation. He makes it worse. He escalates it. So in verse 62, he says, "What then if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before?" So if you're offended by that, wait to where I'm going to go with this. Now, ascending in John can mean going up. He always talks about going up to the cross. Or it can mean the ascension, when Jesus goes to heaven. And actually, in John's thought, those two things are not unrelated. So the cross is the route to the ascension, which is his ultimate destination. And that destination, as Jesus puts it here, is where he was before, where he always was. So he's taking us back to John chapter 1. Jesus is the eternal Word with God and was God in eternal glory. But from there, he came in flesh as an ordinary person down to our level to reveal God to us. But he then goes to the cross and then is raised to life and ascended to glory where he reigns today. And so Jesus is saying, look, if you're offended by what I've said so far, wait until you hear where I'm going with this, what I've got to say next. Wait until you hear about the cross and then hear the resurrection preached. And that's true. When you talk to someone, you may have seen thing we did yesterday morning, 11 o'clock yesterday morning, it's still up on YouTube, where a friend of mine who was from another religion became a Christian, and he talks about this kind of thing. If you talk about God, people are generally happy. If you talk specifically about Jesus, you will at very least raise eyebrows. Talk about the cross, and you will offend. Now talk about the resurrection and that Jesus reigns, and well, that does it. Jesus is saying, if you're offended by me so far, just see what's next. And of course, in a few chapters, we will. We're in chapter 6, but by chapter 12, 13, we're actually in the last hours of Jesus' life, 50% of the gospel. Now remember who this conversation is with. This is not with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes. This is not with the opposition. This is with disciples. These are with people who are his fans, who are following him. This is not the onlooker who logged in yesterday to hear what Ro had to say. This is someone like sat here now or watching. Someone who's participating voluntarily and they're asking these questions. And so the question then comes back to you and to me. Are you offended? Are you disappointed with Jesus? Well, listen to what he has to say. How does Jesus analyze it? Well, spirit, word and faith. Spirit, word and faith in verses 63 to 65. You see, it's not possible to come to Jesus under your own steam. It is supernatural. Verse 63. It is the spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. So look at what Jesus is saying. He says the spirit gives life, not flesh. And then he connects that to my words. My words are spirit and life. And it's interesting, the word for word here is different. So it means, it's an unambiguous word. It just means words, ordinary words. So what he's not saying is that the flesh is irrelevant. Jesus came in the flesh. The resurrection was and is physical. He's not a mystic. So it's not as if the spirit works apart from words or their secret meanings that we've got to find behind the words. Notice he says, my words are spirit and life. So Jesus used words. Jesus spoke as I am now. He just used ordinary words from his language. He would have spoken a mixture of Hebrew and Aramaic normally. And they're translatable into other languages. So Jesus spoke in normally Aramaic. John wrote them down for us in Greek. And they've been translated now. Well, today we're doing it in English because I can't do it in anything else. And there's thousands of other languages and still being translated. So Jesus spoke in words that had meanings, the normal meanings of those words. And he used grammar, the way words are strung together. But by that very ordinary activity, he conveys spirit and life. A spirit just means breath. And in the Bible, we talk about the Holy Spirit, the breath of God, who is also a distinct person. So the word, when the word with the spirit comes, we hear Jesus and we come to life. But this can't be done by flesh. By fleshy means we don't understand. So just with a dictionary and with an English comprehension, that's not enough by itself. But also, and I think maybe more to the point, I think their understanding of Jesus and of themselves is fleshy. They wanted a political liberator and healer and feeder, which, by the way, is not a bad thing. But what they didn't want was Jesus. They wanted what he brought, but they didn't want him. And often our job list for Jesus is full of good things. I'm not saying any of us are selfish, but it's fleshy. It's focused on here and now and us and not spirit and life. Now again, we hear in verse 64, Jesus knew their hearts. And yet again, verse 65, and so he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. And I've been thinking about this most weeks in John and in Romans in the evening. And there's a part to which this is a mystery. Jesus invites and calls people to faith in him. And you are responsible to what you do with that call. It is for you to put your faith in him. Whilst at the same time, he says you need the Father to draw you by the Spirit as you hear Jesus' words. In terms of explaining that, it's only my job to state it. I can't do any better. But the very least we can say is it shows that we need to pray. If this is a supernatural work, you need to pray. You need to pray that when people hear the word in the power of the Spirit, they will hear Christ. A few weeks ago, we saw that rejecting Christ is not intellectual. It's not that you don't understand or you don't find it satisfying in your mind. It is moral. And here we can go further. It is spiritual and supernatural. Okay, so this is why they reject it, and this is what Jesus comments on it. But Jesus now says, how about you? What about you sat here or watching? Verses 66 to 71. Verse 66, sadly it says many. Interesting little detail there. Many. Many of the disciples walk away. And Jesus is left with a core, and he mentions specifically, John mentions specifically the 12. And so Jesus says in verse 67, well, what about you? So all these other disciples have left, many of them have left. He turns to the 12 and says, what about you? Are you going to go as well? Have you ever felt like that? For different reasons, it has crossed your mind also to leave. That you felt like giving up. Maybe a temptation to an old sin or to try a new one. Maybe a particular relationship that pulls you away from God. Or struggling with an old sin and it just feels like you're losing. Or a disappointment or anger at the church or a particular Christian. I mean, how can I keep on going with this Christianity lark when the church is so difficult? Or disappointment or anger at God? Or doubt? And so Jesus says, well, what about you? You staying or going? Verse 68. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Why are you still here? Why am I? Well, because it's true. It's almost a uniquely Christian idea that it's not about how we feel about things or organize our lives, but that it's about a person, and he is true, and he is real. Why are you still here? Well, because it's true. Because when you hear his words, you hear the words of eternal life. Because you've believed. And not only believed, but you've come to know Jesus Christ as the Holy One of God. If you saw the row thing yesterday, but if not, go and watch it. He talks about, as someone coming from another religious background, how long it took him to come to that conclusion, because he wanted to look at the reality of it. But it wasn't just that he then knew the facts, but he knew God through Jesus Christ. And so we might face all kinds of challenges that leads us to think, why bother? Why bother with this? And the answer is this. What's your alternative? Who else speaks eternal life? Who else is the Holy One of God? Who else is Jesus? Where else have you got to go? Now, in that sense, this is not rocket science, is it? Yes, at times, it's very challenging to come to Jesus on Jesus' terms and not ours. But he is the Holy One. Who else is? Because I'm not and you're not. And you're not going to find him anywhere else. Now, we're here. It's a sobering point. But most of chapter 6 is the grumblers are those on the outside. The ones who are critical of Jesus, who want him dead. But in verse 60, and this chunk we're looking at here, it's the disciples that are the grumblers. And now some of those are left. And so Jesus turns to the 12, to the core. And those wonderful words of Peter, you know, where else will we go? But even so, even among the 12, not all of them will remain. Verses 70 to 71, he says, I chose you, the 12, yet one of you is a devil, because he knew what Judas would do. And at this point, I think he knows what Judas will do before Judas knows. Now, I mentioned at the start, recently there's been a number of scandals about abuse and other scandals. It's across church traditions, but a sobering thought, it's been within the evangelical church, whether that be Anglican or Independent or Presbyterian or Pentecostal and other. It's not our place to judge whether they are a genuine Christian or not a Christian. Before those scandals, there was a series of deconversions. And I find it, I'll be honest with you, I find it depressing and discouraging. I know, I don't know many of those people personally. I've known a couple of them. I know people converted by these people who've matured through their ministry, who've been mentored by them and brought into ministry by them. I think the gospel tells us about Judas, and that last, actually, I think all four gospels have a similar phrase to this. Judas, one of the 12. Judas, one of the 12. And I think it's meant to send a shiver down your spine, but also it's an encouragement. Because you get this in all the four gospels. Paul tells us about other church leaders in his letters that have fallen away, so that when this happens to us, when it happens to us, we are saddened, but we're not shocked. That God has not lost the plot, there is nothing new under the sun, and that the church is still Christ's body and bride, whom he loves and will present perfect before his Father. The question, though, that Jesus puts to you right now, today, that you need to answer today, is what about you? What about you? We notice that there's a mystery here, there's a supernatural element, that it is whom the Father wills, that the Spirit gives life to and draws to the Son, but you have a response. And we're assured here that if we come to in faith to Jesus Christ, then the Father keeps us in the power of the Holy Spirit. And he uses means to do that. The means is our faith, and our faith is strengthened by what you're doing now, by church, by preaching, through taking communion, through prayer, and all those ordinary things. But when you feel like you're only just holding on, or if you're looking in, having fallen away, ask yourself this. Is there any new information since this morning? Is there any new information since you first believed? Have you come across some new information about yourself? No. God knew that you were a sinful rat bag, and that is as true today as yesterday and as 10 years ago or whenever. And yet, he still loved you. Jesus still went to the cross for sinners and loves sinners. Is this some new information about Jesus that you've come across? He is the lover of sinners who died on the cross. Is there some new piece of information that he didn't exist or that he didn't rise from the dead? Well, there's always new hot air and dust being blown around, but there's no information that's new. The facts have not changed. Nothing has changed. God is still God. Your life is still limited, and heaven and hell are still real. So as I close, who else has the words of eternal life? Where else will you go?